2 hours ago, Allied Air Forces began an attack on military targets in Iraq and Kuwait.
Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
The world will note that the first atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima.
In this present crisis, government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem.
This is In the News.
Hello and welcome to In the News on Holy Family Radio, where we bring you the news with a Catholic perspective. I'm your host, Eleanor Rossman, and joining us again this week is Father John Trigilio. Welcome, Father.
Thank you.
And there's more stuff in the news. Can you believe it?
There's always this. That's why it's news.
Let's talk about this fiasco in Virginia. Briefly, the brief synopsis is the governor of Virginia got in trouble for, well, first of all, he came out and spoke about his support of the infanticide support that was bill that was being proposed in Virginia. And he's a pediatrician, believe it or not. OK, so he said, oh, yeah, I have no problem with that. OK, outraged many, many people. But what he's struggling with now is apparently back in his college days, there's a picture of him. He's denying now that he was dressed in blackface, and it's now going down the line with some other leaders in Virginia. And now the lieutenant governor is being accused of sexual impropriety. I think it's actually worse than that. I mean, it's unbelievable. But Father, I mean, did you see Ralph Northam's interview on that radio interview he did?
Oh, yeah.
He was so black and white about, I'll tell you exactly what happens. You know, a baby's born, we make it comfortable. We might resuscitate it depending on the mother and the doctor or not. I mean, this is infanticide. There is a difference now between, I mean, no abortion's good, but this is really crossing the line, isn't it?
Well, absolutely is, because now, from our standpoint, when you kill the baby in the womb or outside the womb, it's still murder.
Mm-hmm.
It's unjust killing of an innocent person. But in the eyes of the secular world, this is completely over the top, because if you use their perverted logic and they believe that while you're in the womb, you're liable to the mother's discretion. Well, once you're outside the womb or halfway outside the womb, okay, according to their purpose, you're an individual citizen now. And so now, how do they justify that? They can't, because if you can kill the baby after he or she is born, then you can kill him as a toddler. Mm-hmm. You can kill him as a teenager. You can kill him up until they're 18. Well, what if they're older? And of course, with euthanasia, they want to kill the elderly and the terminally ill. So this fits into the culture of death, but it violates even their own perverted logic, because if they say, well, while you're in the womb, you're not protected, but once you're outside the womb, but that's what this thing is. He's talking about infanticide, the killing of infants outside, or like the partial birth, you're halfway in and halfway out.
You know, I don't know about you, Father, probably you've heard this too, but I've had people contact me, family members and so on, who don't normally bring up the subject of abortion. It's not that they don't care, but it's just not something that they think about too much. Calling me up and saying, what's going on here? What are they talking about? Killing an infant that's delivered. You know what I'm saying? It's like maybe they haven't been following this, I want to say, progression. But, you know, the days of safe, legal, and rare are now. I mean, that's taken out of the whole Democratic platform. It's whenever.
And sometimes they misinterpret and think, well, if the baby's born with severe physical disabilities. This applies at all stages, even completely healthy babies.
And so the mother's health.
And the mother, so that it's, if the mother says terminate the baby and the doctor can consent to that, that's what this infanticide law would entail, is that, or obviously we would oppose, even if you were trying to kill a sick baby, you have to treat them with care and respect and treat them as any human being. But to directly kill an innocent baby, that's murder. I mean, even the Romans and the Greeks, when they were at their height of their social status, looked down upon that. It's when they started doing it and permitting it and tolerating it that their civilizations fell.
Yeah. I mean, that's kind of the end result. How do you survive when, you know, you're coming out your citizens from both ends of the spectrum, whether they're older or incapacitated and maybe not perfect or whatever. But are you also outraged at the attitude that a number of people have, that they're so upset about this blackface stuff? Again, that's not good. I'm not saying that it is. But the outrage is more about that happened 30, 40 years ago when somebody was a knucklehead in college or whatever, and not outraged by what he said about abortion. I sometimes think, like, where are we living?
Yeah, I certainly would not want to downplay and it's more than just an imprudent decision. I mean, if the politician did something stupid as a young, had too much to drink or did something that was a racial slur, then they need to own up to it and say, yeah, I did something stupid. It was idiotic. I was immature. Mm-hmm. And people could say, okay, young people do stupid things. But when they deny it or pretend they say it wasn't me, or I didn't do it, or that, well, this was in the past, that's not good. You know, you need to own up to what you've done. And, you know, say, okay, but that was 20, 30 years ago. I moved on. I've matured, and hopefully because we believe in redemption, that people can repent. Mm-hmm. But when you see no remorse, then you can say, well, then they obviously haven't repented. Mm-hmm. But yes, you can't treat that at the same level or gravity as life. But yeah. I don't want people to downplay, you know, whether it's racism or anti-Semitism or anti-Catholicism, you know, because those are serious issues. But the right to life is first and foremost. Mm-hmm. And we have to convey that without people saying, oh, well, then you're turning a deaf ear or blind eye to racism. No, we're saying it is wrong. It's gravely wrong. But we also believe in redemption, so that even someone who's pro-abortion can repent of that. You know, we believe people can change their minds and go from bad to good. That's the message of Christianity.
You know, there was a recent decision by the Supreme Court. This is really disappointing. It was a 5-4 decision that blocked Louisiana abortion clinic law. It blocks the Louisiana abortion clinic law. That law required abortionists to have admitting privileges at nearby hospitals. I don't think that's too much to ask. Anyway, what's troubling is that Chief Justice John Roberts joined with the majority, while Justices Clarence Thomas, Alito, Gorsuch, and Kavanaugh dissented. I'm concerned about John Roberts. I mean, this is somebody who was put on that court by George W. Bush, and it worries me a little bit. How about you? It's sad that, because what does that mean, Father? Do you think that's a burden to have an abortionist have to have privileges at a nearby hospital?
I think it should be standard operating procedure that any doctor who's in a practice should have, you know, those credentials, because if something goes wrong, you need to be able to admit them to the hospital. I mean, we expect this. I think general practitioners have to have that. If you go to an eye doctor, you go to any full-fledged doctor who's got an MD, you know, I think needs to have that credentials, so that worst case scenario, what if they get in over their head and all of a sudden the person goes into cardiac arrest or whatever, mm-hmm. You want them to be able to admit them to the hospital. Well, you know, abortion, okay, yes, it's a horrible, it's reprehensible. It's a medical procedure though.
Yeah.
And, you know, if it's going to be legalized, and we oppose that, but if it's going to be legalized, you still should treat it in the same, because if you say it doesn't matter, well, then, you know, more people are going to die. The unborn baby obviously dies.
Yeah.
Now you're subjecting the mother to potential death. And they'll say, well, you know, what about the back alleys with the coat hangers and all that? Well, this is no different then. This is no different than that scenario, because the state is saying, well, you know, we'll look the other way.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, it's not a matter of economics, but they're so entrenched to the principle of abortion on demand,
mm-hmm.
that even when it threatens the life of the mother, and it's like, well, wait a minute, isn't that why you're saying you're allowing abortion in certain circumstances because of the life of the mother?
Yet
you're threatening the life of the mother by not mandating that the doctor have credentials to admit them to the hospital.
You know, I find it really strange, too, because part of that New York Reproductive Health Act stipulated that you don't have to necessarily be an MD now to perform an abortion. In fact, they even are looking at having midwives do that. So they're lowering the standards.
Yes.
Right? I mean, think about that. Lowering the standards so that, you know, they can, because first of all, there are fewer and fewer doctors willing to do these horrible procedures.
Yes.
But on the other hand, it's like, okay, well, let's open it up to nurses and midwives so that there can be, they can open more clinics. But again, where is the health of the mother in those decisions?
Exactly. Could you imagine that they would open up to the general public the ability to do
open heart surgery?
No, plastic surgery.
Okay, yeah.
Okay, how many people want plastic surgery, but you know, you hope and pray that the person they're going to is certified, and if so, you know, because that, look what happened to
Joan Rivers. Yeah.
Yeah, there's a case where, you know, you go on the cheap, and it's not just a monetary thing. It's this idea of not being consistent in what you're saying is important.
Right.
And if the patient has rights and values, then you don't sideswipe them by saying, well, in this case, you don't need to have that. Well, no, medicine is medicine. Mm-hmm. And protecting, I mean, that's the part of the Hippocratic Oath, do no harm. Mm-hmm. Do no harm to the unborn, do no harm to the mother. It's never a choice of choosing between the mother or the child. That's a false dichotomy.
Mm-hmm. It really is, because there shouldn't be a choice between, and there's no, I've heard doctors say there's never a medical reason.
Never.
Ever.
I talked to doctors like Dr. Chris Kallenborn and others who assure me there has never been and there never will be a reason for a doctor to intentionally kill the baby to save the life of the mother, or vice versa.
Yeah. The other thing I want to mention before we stop for a break is that the Guttmacher Institute, which is, I think, the policy arm of Planned Parenthood, or was, has put out some stuff saying that they want to push for more self-managed abortion. So, like, I guess that would be a do-it-yourselfer, you know. And that, and they're saying, well, don't worry, you know, the clinic will be affiliated. You'll get paid. Okay, but we're now letting the girls stay at home and, you know, and do it there.
Well, that's like that plan B.
Yeah.
Where, you know, you do it at home. Well, what happens when there's complications? And that's happened.
Mm-hmm.
You know, young women, old women have taken this plan B, and there were complications. And so I know a few have died. A lot of them have had horrible bleeding incidents where they almost died. And if this were any other medicine, oh, there'd be outrages and losses.
Absolutely. Father, we're going to stop for a break. We'll be back in just a minute with In the News.
Hi, it's Holy Family Radio Manager Dan Steele. Thank you for spending time with us and the EWTN Global Network during our broadcast day. Sunrise to sunset at 720 on your AM dial, or 24 hours a day on the World Wide Web at 720WHYF.com. We hope you'll stay with us in this new year for some very exciting new programs and some familiar voices you'll recognize. From all of us at Holy Family Radio, thanks for listening.
We're back with In the News with Father John Trigilio. Here's a story I saw recently. There is a Michigan priest was removed from his parish because he began to introduce elements of traditional worship, like some Latin prayers, Gregorian chant, incense. This was like slowly over time, apparently. His name is Father Edwin Dwyer. He's a canon lawyer, by the way, too. But he was also removed from his position as chaplain of Saginaw Valley State University. I'm really puzzled by this, Father. I don't quite understand why this was a problem.
Well, from my understanding, the bishop who was the bishop there, the Dawson bishop, retired or died, or anyway, he's out of the picture.
Mm-hmm.
So the current apostolic administrator, is another bishop. And whenever the what they say, the empty seat or the chair of the bishop is empty.
Mm-hmm.
You may have either a diocesan administrator, a priest, or an apostolic administrator, a bishop. But canon law is clear. You know, there's a phrase called nihil innovator, that no innovations, so that the administrator is not to rock the boat and do any innovations. And that means usually not, unless there's a dire necessity, moving guys, transferring them, creating new policies, because he's not to be the permanent head of that diocese. He's just minding the store, so to speak. So, you know, this administrator, I think, is overstretching himself in this regard. And it's legitimate options of the priest. The priest can – now, obviously, if he's going to all of a sudden – on the people go from the we call the ordinary form, Novus Ordo, the ordinary mass that we know today, and then all of a sudden just bring in the Novus, the extraordinary form, the old mass, and not tell the people. Yeah, prudently, the bishop could say, you know, that wasn't such a wise move.
Yeah,
you didn't tell the people. You didn't give them a chance to maybe go somewhere else. So there's ways that you can handle that, but. The priest still has that right. If he's going to celebrate Mass ad orientem, if he's going to do parts of the Mass in Latin, if he's going to do parts in English, or if he's going to do the extraordinary form. But he needs to do that in a pastoral way that's sensitive to his people, because he's there to serve their needs and not his own.
You know, I've been to Masses in the Harrisburg Diocese with where, you know, there's Latin prayers, the Our Father, so on, the Agnus Dei. And some Gregorian chant, and I just don't see the problem. Frankly, I like it very much. But my reading about this priest was that this wasn't introduced all at once, and you know, he just threw this out to the people. This was some over time that he was adding these whatever you want to call that.
Well, those are he's exercising elements. His legitimate options, and I did it for 16 years. I was. Pastor in Marysville, Duncannon, but I did a whole 6 months of catechesis. I explained to people what it, why I was doing it, that it was my option, but that I wasn't going to force it on them. So that, and on any particular weekend, I only did it once a month. If they wanted to, they could avoid that particular Mass and go to one that wasn't ad orientem. But it was also available to those who wanted to go, because Pope Benedict made it clear that we have to also serve the spiritual needs of those people who wanted that. So it's not either or, it's both and, as he often would say.
Yeah.
So offering both expressions, the ordinary and extraordinary, so that nobody is felt left out or forced out. And that's what this priest was doing. And he gave him catechesis. People were all on board. It wasn't the people who were complaining. It was as usual, it was like other clergy members, people in the chancery office, people who didn't like this priest.
Yeah.
Those are the ones who made the big stink. And then the bishop said to him, you know, cease and desist.
Right.
Well, again, you could say a prudential judgment. You could say you could be more pastoral. But anything that's a universal, legitimate option, you know, like, for instance, if a priest wants to wear purple or black vestments at a funeral, or white, any of those three colors is his legitimate option. And whenever I would wear purple, I would explain to people and say, this is why.
Yeah.
Because I don't want people to think, well, why is it white in one place and not in the other? I think because that's my way of showing, you know, Holy Mother Church mourning for the death of one of her children.
Right.
You know, and I just had a funeral in New Jersey last month of a 17-year-old at Father Ken's parish. Very tragic. And, you know, that wasn't the place to, yeah, people didn't want to deny that they needed to hear that there was a resurrection.
Yeah.
But they also needed to be like Martha and Mary and Jesus, who himself wept at the grave of Lazarus.
Yeah.
He wept. Scripture says he wept.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to express sorrow as well as a firm Christian hope in the resurrection.
That's a good point. In the meantime, you know, I feel for this priest. I hope things work out for him. I'm assuming he's going to be moved somewhere else. But anyway, in the meantime, Notre Dame University, always in the news. Okay. So what did they do recently? Well, they covered up the mural featuring Christopher Columbus, which I understand was commissioned or something by the Knights of Columbus. So they've covered it up, I guess because they're embarrassed to have that to be affiliated all with Christopher Columbus.
Yeah, that's what you know annoys me on a number of levels. One as a Catholic priest, and two as an Italian American. You know, because you could say that Christopher Columbus wasn't perfect; he made some mistakes. But so did George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, you know, even the great Martin Luther King Jr. Every person, human being outside of Jesus. Has made some mistakes along the way,
right?
And so you can't remove pictures of people who are not, only put up the perfect, because then you do only have Jesus up there and the Blessed Mother, nobody else.
Yeah.
And those pictures depicted Christopher Columbus bringing the faith to the New World. It wasn't, they weren't pictures of people being mistreated. It wasn't pictures of any violence. It was a picture of faith. And, you know, there's a lot of conjecture and unsubstantiated accusations about what Columbus actually did when he came to the New World.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, wait a minute. You know, when Columbus came, he brought some Franciscans and Dominicans whose purpose was to spread the faith to the indigenous peoples that were here. And people said, well, you know, that was, they were forced it upon him. No, they didn't. You know, remember the Aztecs used to have human sacrifice where they cut out people's hearts.
Yeah.
And I don't think that that's something you want to say has a legitimate equality in law with Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, and yet it was the Christianization of the New World that put an end to those human sacrifices.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you don't hear about that part of it. You only hear about...
No, and Notre Dame should respect...
Yeah, what's wrong with them?
Those are not pictures that went up last year.
Yeah, right.
Those are part of their patrimony. And I dare say that's the one thing that we have as Italian-Americans is Christopher Columbus. Okay, that's the only holiday we have. He's the only national figure that we have. You know, yeah, he may have made some mistakes inadvertently, but... He's the hero to the Italian Americans. And just like you have some places, Columbus Circles, Columbus Square, and they want to remove those, you know, well, if you remove the Italian Americans, then you should remove all ethnic personages.
You know, God forbid, Father, if things come out about every one of us, you and I, and in a listening audience, I would say, and, you know, one thing is found out that we've done wrong in the past, and that just ruins everything that we stand for. It's crazy. There'll be no one left standing.
Exactly. And you also have to remember that people, Christopher Columbus, what year did he come to America? 1492.
Mm-hmm.
In many textbooks, that's still considered technically the Middle Ages. Okay, 1492, we did not yet have the Industrial Revolution. So it's the tail end of the Middle Ages.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't have the same awareness that we do today.
You
can't retroactively go back and say, oh, look, you know, they should have known better. They didn't even know what some of these diseases were, and they accused them of being guilty of bringing over from Europe. Like, all of a sudden, Christopher Columbus woke up one morning and said, hey, guys, let's infect the Native Americans with these diseases.
Yeah.
They didn't even know that they had that ability to communicate those diseases.
Father, we have time for probably one more story here. I want to get this in because we talked about that. I referred to this in last week's show about what's happening in the trans culture and how that's going to probably lead to more persecution of Christians, Catholics, and so on. But here's a story for you. Julia Beck was booted from the Baltimore LGBTQ Commission because she referred to a male rapist as male, even though he says he's female. They placed this male rapist in a woman's prison where he proceeded to rape more women. She was accused of violence for referring to the male rapist as a male.
That's nuts. That's completely nuts.
Now, there's a congressional bill it's somewhere, I don't know where, if it's out of committee or where it is, but it's called the Equality Act, that would enshrine the trans ideology into American law. And this means that under the legal concept of public accommodation, the federal government will take away any and all women-only spaces in the country. I mean, think about that. That's like this example of a guy says, I'm a female. Put me in a female prison, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Is anybody surprised that this happened?
Absolutely. I mean, it's like, okay, you know, they're going to put men who are pretending to be women, and they're going to have women pretending to be men.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine a woman going into a men's prison?
Oh, that's brilliant.
I mean, you know, that she's going to be abused beyond belief.
Mm-hmm.
And this is so utterly nonsense because it's denying the first principle of philosophy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the first thing you learn in philosophy class is that something cannot be and not be at the same time. You're either male or female.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's in the
both.
Book of Genesis. That's where we all start out, you know. And what's happening is this disabling of gender, this just wiping it out. You know, this some Hollywood actress who just said she just had a little baby girl, but she said she's going to raise her genderless. It's incredibly sad and tragic.
You know, and that's such that's such an insult to the child, because
yeah.
if you're going to say, I'm not going to give you the recognition that you deserve, that mm-hmm. you are who you are, then don't give them a name either. Let them choose their own name. Let them choose their own religion. Let them choose their gender. Let them choose their citizenship.
Mm-hmm.
And just say that you just exist. And so tell the government you don't want any protection, any recognition, because until they're 18, they haven't decided yet. Do you want to be a man or a woman? Do you want to be John? Do you want to be Susie? Do you want to be a Catholic? Do you want to be a Lutheran? Let them choose all those things afterwards. Well, that's stupid.
Yeah.
Because as a kid, you need an identity.
Right.
You need an anchor so that you know who you are. And then you can freely renounce things. You know, after you become 18, you can say, I'm going to go to court and change my name.
Father,
I'm going to renounce.
Yeah. We're out of time. It goes by too quickly. But we ask our listeners to join us every Thursday at noon on AM 720 Holy Family Radio for In the News with Father John Trigilio. Thank you again, Father, for spending time with us. We appreciate you.
Thank you, and keep praying for the seminarians. They need it.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Father. God bless.